right. Well, good morning. Let's grab our hymnals, our Bibles. Let's go to John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19. In many ways, if you are much of a scientist or an astronomer, and you believe the Bible, you would imagine that probably the greatest words ever spoken were, "Let there be light." It was by the Word of God that everything that's in this universe was created. That's a pretty powerful word. But there are words more powerful than "let there be light," than to put anything and everything into existence. There are words more powerful than that, and that is simply three words: "It is finished." Now, this morning is Resurrection Sunday. Can you imagine taking your children over to Israel and being able to let them play and walk around an empty tomb? You see, I don't like cemeteries, do you? You know, that's not a playground. You walk around and there are all of the tombstones and there's just nothing there. Yeah, you can cut that down. There's nothing there that's joyous about all the tombs, but there's something joyous about that tomb, amen. Before we go to that empty tomb, I want to walk up a lonely path to a hill just outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. It was known as Golgotha, or the place of a skull. Golgotha was a hillside that was only used for one thing at the time. It held up the crosses of condemned men on horrible instruments of torture. People never talked much when they would pass by that spot. They would just hurry on, not ever looking up, in case they might see someone new hanging there. Calvary, Golgotha, was actually the top of a small hill line leading up to Jerusalem called Mount Moriah, where Abraham had brought his son. Calvary. A hill where the innocent willingly shed his blood for the guilty. A hill where all of man's sin debt was paid in full. A hill where a just one, a righteous one, became the justifier of all. A hill where God's justice was poured out and mercy was set free. The hymn says, "Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me." Now on this day, leading up to what we call the resurrection morning, many people are here. It's 3 days earlier. A large crowd is standing in silence, all gathering around this cross. There actually was more than one cross there. There were three crosses. And these three men hanging on that cross, those crosses were barely alive. If it had been any other day, you would have met probably a radiant smile of a blind man who had been given sight. Maybe you would find somebody leaping for joy because he once was lame and crippled before. You would have sensed the excitement of the crowds who used to, just days earlier, flock to hear words unlike they had ever heard before from the mouth of mortal men. And if you had come at the right time, you would have seen the entire city of Jerusalem lined up crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was the effect of the life of one of those men. John chapter 19, pick up in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, what's the next word? Accomplished. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, which was a bush branch, And he put it up to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What has happened to that man? What would you see if you were there? You would see a man unjustly accused by angry Pharisees. You would see a man who had been tried and condemned guilty by an angry mob. You would see a man who had been whipped by angry guards, stripped and mocked in front of thousands of angry people, calling for him to be crucified. You would have seen a man punched and spit upon by dozens of angry Roman soldiers, getting joy out of taking out their anger on this man. You would have seen this man pierced with a crown of thorns by furious men. The Bible tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows up to that cross. And in all of that torment and in all of the beatings of that crucifixion, he never opened his mouth in self-defense. He is unlike any human who's ever lived. He never fought back. Beyond that, there was no miraculous deliverance from heaven. If you had been with Jesus, you would say, surely God would step in. God would never allow such a horrible event to happen. And no deliverance came. He ends up hanging on that cross for over 6 agonizing hours. It was not a quick death. But through those awful hours, he speaks. He actually says 7 amazing things. First thing he did was take care of his mom. And he said to his mother, "Woman, this is now your son," speaking to John. A little bit later, he looks out into the darkening sky and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them of everything. All who have hated me, who have mocked me and hurt me, forgive them." Then next to him, there were 2 thieves, repeat offenders, people the Roman soldiers could not rehabilitate, so they're going to get rid of him. And up on one of those crosses was a man who looked to Jesus and says, "Can you do anything for me? You're going into a kingdom. Can you get me there too?" And Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here's somebody who's hurting. Here's somebody who is at the point of death, and he's caring about someone else. Then as that sun was darkening, the last 3 hours of Jesus' life, when there would be no light at all for those next 3 hours, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, anybody can forsake you, abandon you, hurt you. But you know, if you're saved this morning, you know he'll never leave you or forsake you. But there came a time and there was a period of time and an event in the life of Jesus the Messiah where God abandoned him and everything was sitting on him and he carried it alone. Having a bad day? Think of him. Then he cries out 2 words. "I thirst." Jesus was not numb to pain. Somebody says, "Oh, well, sure, he was Jesus. It didn't really hurt." He felt the wrath of Satan in the garden. He felt the wrath of men through through all the mock trials and through all the abuse. And then he felt the wrath of God for those last 3 hours. And he said, "I thirst." But as the darkness began to clear just before sunset, after he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That man on the middle cross pulled himself up and took a long, deep breath, and he cries out for the last time, the greatest words of all. He cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." You know, Weston was trying to teach us some Irish last night. You know, ta she, what was the fa, four? Ta she, a four, anafor. It's very cold. Well, let me teach you a new Irish phrase. Let me teach you a new Irish phrase. Are you ready? Tashe kriach naha. Those three words come in more words in Irish. It only was one word in Hebrew. Tashe kriach naha. It is finished. The gospel writers in the other books, they record that when he said that, he cried out with a loud voice. It was not, "It is gone. I'm tired. I'm done." No, he says, "It is finished!" Wow. At that moment, heaven and earth stood still because something was accomplished. What was accomplished? What could he have meant by those words? When in Bible times, when a servant, these words were not abnormal words, when a servant would finish their job, they would come to their master and say, "It's finished." And they would turn it in. "I completed the task you gave me to do." And they say, "Here, now I want you to do this." An Old Testament believer, when they brought their sacrifice to the altar in the temple, and they gave it to the high priest would examine and he'd say, "It is finished. You're atoned." And they would take it back and that sacrifice would be given. When a debtor would, and you've experienced this probably where you've had a bill come and they write on that bill when you've paid it, what do they say? "Paid in full." But the way that in the Old Testament way they said it was not "paid in full," it was "it is finished." That is how they wrote it out there. In those simple words, especially that last word "finished," we have the entire need of our salvation accomplished. It's the very foundation of our assurance and hope as Christian. It means Jesus did all that he was asked by his Father to do. All. He fulfilled every requirement of the law for your and my forgiveness. Yet for most people, even in this country, religion has never, ever told them it is finished. People only knew what Jesus said on that cross. Oh, they know that Jesus said, "Woman, here is your son. Son, here's your woman." They know that he cried out, "I'm thirsty." They know that he cried out, "Father, forgive them." But how come they don't know that it is finished? But it is finished. The words mean more than "I finished my task." It screams, "All has been done that could be done." Whatever was happening on that cross was now over. Nothing could be added to or taken from it. No further suffering would be needed. But not everyone took it that way. Let's pray. Father, may we ponder three words this morning. We need to understand the value of an empty tomb. And we'll understand that when we understand what he meant by "it is finished." Lord, there's no debate about what happened when Jesus died. There ought to be no debate about what happened when Jesus died. He left nothing for us to do but believe. Lord, there's probably many people in this room who struggle with belief. May they settle that they can trust the one who said "it is finished." God, let nobody in this room let anything stop them from resting and trusting and following Jesus like they did after the resurrection. God, teach us this morning what the meaning of these three words are so we can live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Not everybody understood what the words meant, because when you hear the words "it is finished," you have to think about his disciples. To them, look at verse 30 when he says it. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Go to Luke chapter 24. Go back to the left. Do you know who's down at the bottom of that cross, or nearby the cross at least? It is the Apostle John. He's the one who's writing the Gospel of John. And he's the only one there of the 12. Judas is off going and throwing himself over a cliff. So John is the only one. The other 10 are up cowering up in the upper room. They're terrified. They're saying something went wrong with this Jesus fellow. John is there, and when he comes back to those disciples, he doesn't go, "Woo, it is finished." You know what he says? "Guys, he's dead." That's all they could see. They saw a failure. They saw a defeat. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these?" Now, this is after the resurrection. It's actually on Easter Sunday. Jesus joins two men who are walking along a road going to Emmaus. And Jesus says, "Hey, what is the manner of communications? Are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are..." What's the next word? "They have been sad for 3 days. They have only known sorrow since the death of Jesus. And the one said unto them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, I like how Jesus has humor. He says, "Oh, really? What things?" He didn't let it on. "I was there." Amen. He said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And look at the past tense. Look at the word. "Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted..." We used to trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women, you know how women are, they made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive, but we don't believe it. The disciples of Jesus were bitter. If you had been there, you would have heard them mumbling, saying, "We put all our eggs in the wrong basket. We had such big dreams and such high hopes, but now they have come to nothing. What went wrong?" Those disciples were now a silent, defeated group who listened as John reported that Jesus was dead, and nobody stirred. You can imagine Peter shaking his head in dismay, saying, "Well, that's it. What do we get out of all of this? I should have stuck to fishing." To those who believed not the promises of God, how dark was that day? And how awful were those words, "It is finished." So to the disciples, it was a word of defeat, as though they had gambled and lost. Or so it seemed. Aren't you glad you got more chapters? So when you hear the words, "It is finished," not everybody understood what they meant. The crowd thought that it was, "He's defeated. He's surrendered. He's given up." Look at chapter 23 and verse 35. And the people... We're talking a crowd. This city of Jerusalem was bursting at the seams. It was top to bottom full of 60 to 100,000 extra people there for the Passover. And the people, look at what it says. If I can find my place. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. They mocked him, saying, "Hey, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." To them, they're going, "He's a loser. He gave up. I thought he had more in him." All that crowd saw and heard was that death had won that day. That this Jesus was supposed to beat death, not give in to it. Here was Jesus who could walk by a man who was born blind and could touch his eyes and he could see. Here was a man who could just with his own words cry out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And that dead man was walking again out that tomb and alive. He's supposed to beat death, and here he was given into it. You know, everyone in this room knows death wins in the end, don't we? But not everyone thought death would win over this man. They kind of thought he shouldn't be dying. So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," to them it was just the end of his struggle, or so it seemed. To God is the good part. It was a word of accomplishment. Go back there to John chapter 19. And when you found that, also find Isaiah 53 in your left hand. John 19 and Isaiah 53. Back there in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that he was defeated, is that what it says? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, I like that word, accomplished. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." And then later he says, "It is finished." When Jesus, go to Isaiah 53, when Jesus spoke these final words on the cross, and believe me, these are his final words. At that moment when he cried out, "It is finished," that's when he let out his last breath and he bowed his head and he died. But they were not the words of defeat. They were not the words of surrender. They were the words of victory. These are not the words that were whispered. They were shouted. He did not say, "I am finished." Is that what he said? No. He said, "It is finished." Jesus didn't say, by the way, "Pretty much good, done deal." He didn't say, "It's almost finished." He didn't say, "Well, you know, if everybody will just work hard, we work together, it'll all be finished." Didn't say that, did he? And he definitely didn't say, "I've done my part, now you do yours." Thank God. Amen? How many people have I met who says, "Well, you know, Jesus did about 90%. Last 10% is up to me." That's a lie from hell. It is finished. His words were simple and powerful. These were the words that you would hear in a movie of a bunch of guys in military uniform going in and delivering and protecting and getting some people who had been taken hostage and brought out and saying, "Mission accomplished." That's the words of "It is finished." Listen to Isaiah 53. And starting in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for," whose sin, by the way? Our sin. "God shall see Jesus' seed." Guess who I am? I am a child of the King. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong Jesus' days and raise them up from the resurrection forever. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper now in his hand. He shall see the travail of Jesus' soul, and he," God, "shall be satisfied." You think God's ever satisfied with your efforts? Come on, look at me. You think God looks down and says, "Yep, that's a perfect deal. That was perfect, Ledbetter. That was right. That's just exactly what I wanted." You think God ever is satisfied with our efforts? No. But he's satisfied with Jesus. Do you know how I please God? I get close to Jesus. I get so close that he invited me into himself and he asked that he be in me. So that when God looks at some wretched sinner named Craig Ledbetter, all he sees is his perfect son. Hallelujah. When he looked at Jesus Christ on that cross, he said, "Now I'm satisfied." So you say, "Well, I'm getting close to church. I've been more in church. I'm doing more praying. I'm doing more giving. I'm doing more. I just finished going to Knock, and I'm going to Majigori, and I'm going around to all of the places that I can go to." You're wasting your time. Get close to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that ever satisfied the Father. To God, it was words of accomplishment. When Jesus said those final words, He was saying all of the prophecies about the Savior. Now, there are more prophecies about Jesus. Jesus coming back and ruling and reigning as King of Kings. All the ones that were necessary to save a wretch like me were accomplished. They were not accidents that this thing happened. It was not a mere tragedy that Jesus died on that cross. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter. Got a few scriptures to go through, and we will be through. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus Christ hanging on that cross was not an accident. It was the plan of Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. First Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like money, like your best efforts and good works, but you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and as gold, as valuable as they may be, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's not what redeemed you, but with the precious blood of who? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. You know, it's a big word that means planned out well. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was foreordained. It was planned very well, wasn't it? This was the outworking of an eternal plan of God. 48 specific prophecies were strategically placed throughout the Old Testament so that anybody with an open mind could be ready to test and find out and notice and recognize the Messiah. Luke 18:31 says, "And all things," Jesus said, "that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." All things. And they were. Jesus finished, accomplished everything that was expected of him. You say, why did he do this? Because it was written that he had to do it. Somebody tried to write a book. It's not going to sell very well. Somebody says, well, Jesus saw all the prophecies. I mean, some nuts. There are new nuts produced out of trees every day. Some nut tried to say that Jesus read all the prophecies and says, I can fulfill every one of them. I'm going to just, it says I got to have 12 men, so I'll get 12 guys. It says that I have to walk on the water, so I'll fake walking on the water. That was the Jesus of the Bible. Fake resurrection. That's what I want to see. Amen. Amen. Believe anything except the Bible. 48 prophecies. Try and fulfill 4 of them. Try to figure out where you're going to be born. I'll change my birth certificate. Come on. You can't. Somebody says, this prophecy stuff, that doesn't prove anything. Are you an idiot in all areas of your life? You can't imagine the proof that those prophecies, they say that is God in the flesh, just like those prophecies. He fulfilled all the prophecies. I sit in awe that he did all that for me. He wasn't showing off. He was showing love. Secondly, well, this is even gooder. See, is that a good? That's a great word. Say it. It's even gooder. It gets even gooder. All the demands of the law of God, when Jesus said it is finished, we're met. Matthew chapter 3. Go to Matthew chapter 3. In verse 15. When Jesus comes out of the crowd and he asks John the Baptist to baptize him. By the way, John was a Baptist, so don't get offended at that name. Amen. When he asks John to baptize him, he says in verse 15, and Jesus, and John's like, oh, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. It is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. Not fulfill the prophecies now, but to fulfill the righteous expectations of God. Matthew 5:17. Just 2 pages, 2 or 3 pages over to the right. Think not, Jesus said, 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Plenty of people doing that. Many Christians are doing that today. Right? We don't need the law. We don't need the Old Testament. Oh, I just want to find the good verses. No. I am a sinner sold under sin. I need the law. I need rules. I need expectations. I need somebody to tell me to shut up. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle, those are little tiny little marks, the dots on the I's, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Look at Romans chapter 10. Go to the right. Romans chapter 10. And verse 4. How many of you ever been on the DART or on a train? And what do they say? They say, end of the line. Everybody off. There's no other place to go. Amen? Let's look at what Romans 10:4 says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Isn't that a good verse? He's the finish of the law. He's the end of it. Hello? You can't add to the end. Isn't it good when you finish a book and it says the end? Don't write another word after God says it is end. But shut up. But shut up. That's the last word. It is finished. Amen? Hallelujah. You ought to get excited about some short phrases in the Bible like it is finished. Because all the demands of the law. Romans 6, go to the left. Go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin, it's death. You know, when we die, it's because of the accumulation of sin. You just keep smoking. You just keep watching your porn. You just keep going around and fooling around and getting as many venereal diseases as possible. You just keep going on and doing everything against God, and you'll die earlier and earlier and earlier. Go right ahead. Wages of sin is death. It's killing every one of us. But the gift of God, isn't that a good half verse? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what that means? Paid in full. All he has to do is just give it to you. All he has to do is just give it to you. Say, well, why haven't you given it to me? Because you haven't asked for it. John 4. Go back to the left, find the Gospel of John chapter 4. And verse 34. 4:34. Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You think he finished it? Jesus said he did. 17:4. You're still in John. Go to chapter 17 and listen to Jesus as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Who is Jesus talking to? His Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How complete was that accomplishment? Go to the right, find Colossians chapter 2. If you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then comes Colossians chapter 2. How complete was that accomplishment? Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like if somebody just came along and says, here's your list of all the things you've been doing in the last week. Wouldn't you like somebody just to actually go and squirt ink all over it? Oops, did that get messed up? Can't read it anymore. Amen. Now, Jesus didn't use ink to blot out our sins. What did he use to blot it out? Blood. Blotting out. 2 verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of all the commandments and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. Where did it end up? Nailed to his cross. And having spoiled the devil spoil principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. And what did he do? He triumphed over them. And when was he triumphing? Yes, the resurrection is a great statement, but it's silent. There's no, I go to the, if you went to the empty tomb, guess what? Nobody's there. A couple of angels were saying, he's not here. But you know where the triumph was? On the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished. He triumphed over our sins and over all the laws that were against us. Aren't you glad? See, everybody wants to kind of hope that God forgets his laws. He can't forget what he wrote. But Jesus Christ can blot it out so we can't see what he wrote. I love it. He blotted out all the laws against us. He obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, to the right a few pages, find the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So it wasn't that God was looking for lambs, he was looking for the body of a man who would die for men. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then Jesus says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and even offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So what was first on your list were all the sins, all of the failures, all of the wrongdoings. And he takes it all away so he can establish a new life. That's why we talk about being born again. You want to live forever with your grief and your sorrow of what happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 weeks ago? Do you want to live with that burden for the rest of your life? Or would you like God to take it away and establish something better? The law demands that you are guilty and you stay guilty till you pay it all. Jesus took the guilt. Jesus paid the sin for the sin so that you can be forgiven. That's how come we get excited about Sundays. Because we're celebrating that. You can't be good enough. You can't be perfect enough. You can never say, I have done enough. You can't. All you can say is, I'm doing my best. The Lord says, it's not good enough. All come short of the glory of God. 12:2. You're in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He's blotted out the laws against us. He's obtained eternal forgiveness of our sins for us. And he is the finisher of our faith. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, he's the author. Aren't you glad? He's the finisher. Doesn't he like that word? It is what? Woo. He didn't just say, here, get started. I'll see you at the finish line. Do you know what Jesus does? He's the one that's been trying to get you to come out of the crowd, to come out of your comfort zone, and to come out of your sin, and to get down and start living for him. Start living for God. Let him wash you, clean you up, and get you into the race. But did you know in that Christian life, which is a race, by the way, sometimes slow, sometimes fast, but you're moving. And he says, keep going. Come on. You know what the Bible says? He is with you. He will never leave you. He is the author. He's at the beginning. He is your faith. And he's with you. And he's at the very end saying, keep coming, keep coming. He's in your ear going, keep going. He's in the back saying, move on, keep going. He never will let you go. He's at the start and he's at the end. He's in the middle. He's our finisher. If you get to the end of your life, if you get to heaven, it'll be because he got you there. He's a finisher. So when he cries, it is finished. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it? I don't need Mary. I don't need me. I just need to hear it is finished. All the pain and the sorrows of life are now revenged on him. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to the left. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Not only were the prophecies fulfilled, not only were the demands of the law finished, but did you know every reason for you to be angry and upset and seeking revenge has been done away with? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made, what's the next word? Peace through the blood of His cross. By Him, not by your abilities, but by Him to reconcile. How many things? You say, I'll never be reconciled with her. I'll never be in the same room with him. Are you saved? The Bible says to reconcile all things, not just together, but unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or even things in heaven, there is nothing impossible for God to fix. He made peace. You still carrying a bitter attitude, still carrying anger, you still carrying wrath, you carrying justice. You know what? All of that vengeance was poured out on Jesus Christ. It's okay now. It's okay. He made peace if you just let Him. All the anger, that wrath leading up to Jesus' murder. Do you remember that? Do you remember everyone who beat and who whipped and who platted that crown of thorns? Did it not in gentleness? That crowd didn't go, we don't like Him. Crucify Him! I never liked Him anyway. I don't believe Him anymore. That crowd was so full of anger. And Jesus took it. And took it. And took it. Why are you still giving it out? Only the... You know what? Only the devil should... The devil should be the only one angry still. Amen, amen, and amen. In summary, the separation between God and me was finally at an end. The task of atonement was complete. Our eternal pardon has been signed. The bondage of sin has been concluded. Our debt of sin has been fully discharged. I'm using words that you can use with finished. Our debt of sin has been discharged, having been stamped, paid in full by Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus' death on that cruel Roman cross accomplished what no human effort could possibly do. It made an end to the law of sin and death, and it expired when Jesus died. The gap between God and man was suddenly filled up by the finished work of Jesus Christ. By His grace, we now have full fellowship with God because Jesus paid the price of our sins, performing what we could never accomplish on our own. And thankfully, the devil himself was fully defeated. You say, well, he's working pretty hard. Amen. But you know what? He's a loser. He is a loser. He knows he's going down. He's just trying to bring everybody down with him. I choose not to go. Now, three proofs that all that worked, that all that really happened. The first one is that empty cross. You don't need a crucifix. We don't need to see Jesus on the cross everywhere we go. We need to be reminded of an empty cross. When He cried out, "It's finished," they took Him down and they never put Him up again. Amen. Don't think about, well, we've got to keep it going. We've got to keep the sacrifice. We've got to keep... We only remember the sacrifice. We don't continue it. It's an empty cross. You know what else is cool? An empty tomb. That proves it worked. You see, if you saw somebody die there, you wonder, did it work? Was it really finished? He got up and he says, yep, it worked. You know, Peter was never the same when he found out Jesus was alive. Thomas became one wild lion, unstoppable preacher, when he realized it did work. That cross was victory. It wasn't defeat. Where do you find Jesus right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Almighty God in heaven. He is already ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, I need to make Jesus my Lord. Rule number one, He is Lord. Whether you like it or not, you just need to finally submit. But He is Lord, amen. And thankfully, He's soon to return to take His bride away. Are you ready? What does all that mean today? to the unsaved or the unbeliever in this audience, this is a call to salvation. Go to Acts chapter 10, back to the left a bit, the book of Acts chapter 10, and verse 38. Folks, I can't emphasize it enough. This is why we Christians love Sundays, because every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Everything I'm saying here this morning, we celebrate every Sunday. Don't miss another one. But to the unbeliever, the unsaved in this audience, the confused, you're not sure what's going on, this is a call. Those words, "it is finished," are calling you to salvation. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Is it 10? How God... Nope. "Be it known unto you..." 13:38. 13. Acts 13, 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking of Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins," plural. "And by him all that work hard, all that pray hard, all that get baptized in every water they can," no, "by him all that believe are justified," made right, "from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." To the person in this room who's not born again, this is your end of search for forgiveness. Say, "Well, my wife won't forgive me." She's not the one to worry about right now. "Well, my kids won't forgive me." We'll talk about that another day. He's the one to worry about. And if your search is finally making you aware of, you know what my problem is? Sin. And I've never been forgiven by God. "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant it. His work was done. There's nothing more to do except accept it. You sit down for a dinner and somebody stands up and goes up and pays the tab, pays the bill for everybody eating. And then you say, "Well, you know, I better go pay." And he says, "Already paid." "I didn't ask you to do that." "Doesn't matter. I already did it." "Well, I'm mad." "Go ahead and be mad. I paid for it." "Well, I'm going to go up and try." You'll be double paying. Why not just say thank you? What are you talking about? God already paid for our sins. All we have to do is say thank you, I accept. Instead of going, "Well, I think I need to do something." If you did, you'd be saying he was worthless to you. That you think you are capable, that you are good enough, that your money is good there. Let me tell you this. In heaven, there's only one currency. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Your money doesn't buy anything there. Your best efforts buy nothing there. That blood still makes God shout. The death of Christ on that cross provided forgiveness for all sin. The empty tomb proved that it worked. Salvation of a sinful, wretched, dark, lost, sin-bound soul is a finished work. You know, we like to say, "I'm a work in progress." Well, I understand what you mean. All right? God's working on you, amen? But as far as salvation, it's a work that is? Say it louder. Finish. One more time. Finish. I love that word, amen. To the Christian, it's a word of assurance. You know, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he means, "You're okay. I'll get you there." It doesn't depend on you now. Thank God. I've said it, I don't say it enough, but you cannot do anything to make God love you more. Hallelujah. The true child of God is not trying to be saved. He is not being saved. The true child of God knows everything has already been done to be saved, and they just asked for it and they got it. Ephesians chapter 1, you're in Acts, go to the right, let me show you something. I think this is the last scripture. Maybe two. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It is finished means you are accepted. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. I like these verses. It says, to the praise of the glory of his, what? wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I think a lot of people misunderstand that. Do you know who the Beloved was? Jesus. God says to His Son, He says to everybody around, "This is My Beloved Son." He says that when He gets baptized. He says that on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Beloved is referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's the Beloved. Guess where I have been accepted? That high. See, God didn't go, "Stay back, Ledbetter." No, no, no. This is a private party. Just get in here. Come on. I've been accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption." That's forgiveness through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad it's plural? Every sin. "Whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Some Christians receive Christ as their Savior, and then they spend the rest of their lives trying to get God to accept them. Especially every time they fall, every time they fail. They say, "God, don't kill me." Now, evidently, there's something inside of them, and everyone needs that, and that's the fear of God. He ought to kill us. Instead of trying to be accepted by God, why don't you realize He accepts you? Why don't you just walk in the light? Why don't you enjoy the freedom instead of always messing with the bondage? Many Christians in this room are never sure where they stand with God, so they're constantly trying to perform better in hopes that God might smile on them. And guess what? When they fail in their performance, they quit. You'll be a quitting Christian because you fail. It's finished. What more do you have to do? The words "it is finished" mean that I am not accepted to God because of what I do, but I am accepted because of what Jesus has done for me. Here's the invitation. Somebody in this room needs to settle the issue of your soul's salvation. You need to be able to walk out of here saying, "I got saved today. I came to church. I enjoyed the choir. I endured the preaching." But that Texan was right. That Bible, every time he showed me that Bible, it just jumped out at me. Something was finished, and I've never let it be finished in my life. But this day, this hour, I asked Jesus Christ to give me what is finished. I didn't ask Him to help me. I didn't ask Him to join with me. I didn't ask Him to carry me. I asked Him to save me. That'll work. And there's somebody in this room, probably several somebodies, who need to settle their doubts. Did you ask Jesus Christ to save you, or did you ask Him to be a quick fix? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus is not a cigarette. "Okay, I feel better." Is that how you treat Jesus? "I got to church. Okay, I'm calm now." You need a Savior. Now, if you've got a Savior, you don't need a cigarette. Settle your doubts. You can be very sure of your salvation. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son, hath life." Settle your doubts. You may slip up, but He won't slip up. Amen? Settle your course. One of the greatest hymns, I think, in the Bible is, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Settle your course. No turning back. You know what I tell somebody when they get saved? Just do what Jesus tells you to do. Say, "Are you going to tell me I can't drink?" I'm not going to tell you nothing, but I'm going to show you what Jesus says. Amen. Set your course and you say, "No." You know, guess what? Everybody's going that way, but if Jesus is going this way, I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to follow the One who bought me. Who are you going to follow? I'll follow Him. I'll live for Him. I'm going to dump my old life, my old anger, my old habits, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Let's stand. Let's grab our hymnal.